Would I ask you to pass out the Forms and Prayers book that you find at the edges of the pews, and there then turn to 245, page 245, Lord's Day 37, questions and answers 101 and 102. And in your Bibles, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, tonight again we go back to the Sermon on the Mount as this morning, only a different portion, verses 33 to 37. Now, because of just the way the summer went, and it was different for us, and the blessing of having an intern, and myself when I was on the pulpit going a little bit different direction, it's been a few months since we had considered the catechism together, and the last Lord's Day, obviously, that we considered was Lord's Day 36, dealing with the third commandment. But Lord's Day 37 also deals with the third commandment. So I kind of did all of us a disservice by having such a pause in there. But that's how it turned out. So tonight, we continue a consideration of the third commandment with Lord's Day 37. And let's confess together these answers on page 245, before we read together God's Word again tonight. Question 101, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness, for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's Word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or any or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. I apologize, I should have drawn your attention to question 99 in the first part of the answer. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths. And that's why then Lord's Day 37 takes off on oaths. Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, beginning in verse 33 to 37, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. May God indeed bless his word to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the third commandment again, as we have it printed in this Forms and Prayers book, a little bit different than what we're probably accustomed to hearing it. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Or again, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now again, a few months ago when we considered Lord's Day 36, we said that the name of God, and whenever Scripture talks about the name of the Lord or in His name or something of that nature, the name, that designation, the name of God reveals who He is. Who He is and what He has done is all to be considered. That's what's to come to mind when we hear the very title, the name of God. The name of God reveals His majesty, His greatness, His power, His patience, simply everything about Him. His whole entire being, we could say, is included in His name, and therefore the name of God is to be used with honor and with the respect that He deserves because He is God. And that means, therefore, that we don't use His name flippantly, or we don't use His name when we want, where we want, how we want. We don't use His name flippantly or unthinkingly. We are not to use His name uselessly or ignorantly or unbelievingly. We are not to use the name of God for our own advantage in any way. God's name is to be used in truth and according to its truth. And the truth of God, therefore, is to govern our lives entirely, our walk and our talk. Very simply, everything we say is to be carefully scrutinized because every word, as we considered before, is important. Words have meaning. And beloved, even if we don't attach a particular meaning to the words that we use, God might. And Scripture is clear that each and every one of us will give an account for every idle word we say, whether we meant it or not. The simple truth is that everything that we say is to be true, and it is to be in truth. And that's why the third commandment then, properly, with it the third commandment, we properly consider oaths and the swearing of oaths. So that's what we want to do tonight. We want to consider the truth about oaths. Again, if we were to go back a couple of months, we learned in Lord's Day 36, as I just mentioned a moment ago, that one takes the Lord's name in vain by cursing, by perjury, or by unnecessary oaths. And we considered quite heavily at that time cursing. And Lord's Day 37 then digs a little bit deeper into perjury. Boys and girls, that means lying. Perjury is lying. And it digs a little bit deeper, a lot deeper, into unnecessary oaths, and specifically the swearing or the making of oaths. And you know, we might sit here tonight and we might think, well, this really isn't very relevant, is it? I mean, we don't really take or make oaths anymore, or we do we, and we just don't even think about it. And believe me, as a preacher, this is not necessarily an easy Lord's Day, really, to come up with a sermon on. But as I thought more about it, it fits exactly with what we talked about this morning. This is one of the nuggets of the will of the Father that you and I are called to live according to. So it's very relevant. It is extremely relevant because an oath deals with the truth. So first of all, we want to consider their nature, the nature of the oath. What is an oath? Well, generally speaking, I think we would all understand that an oath is something that is used to give weight to support, to confirm, to give emphasis to the fact that one is telling the truth. An oath is used to witness to the truth. It's used to try to convince another beyond a shadow of a doubt that one is telling the truth. When I was a boy, we would say to our neighborhood friends, if we were trying to convince them of something, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Number one, not very smart. And number two, extremely wrong. Or maybe you've heard someone say, scout's honor. At least as if a scout has anything to do with the truth necessarily. Or maybe you have heard, or maybe you yourself have said to someone, well, I swear, or I promise, or I really, really mean it. You see, all of these are forms of oaths, and each one of them is meant to give some sort of weight to, or emphasis to, or to support or confirm that one, what one is saying is the truth. But all of these are false or improper oaths. Because there is only one who is able to testify to and to support the truth. It's not me. It's not a scout. And even if I were to stick a needle in my eye, that ought not convince anybody that I'm telling the truth. That might convince them that I'm quite stupid. But that shouldn't convince anyone. There's only one who is able to testify to and to support the truth, and that is Him who is truth Himself, God Almighty. Answer 102 gives us a proper definition of an oath. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. So again, beloved, a legitimate oath is using the name of God and therefore using God Himself for the purpose of verifying the truth of one's statement, so that when one makes an oath or takes an oath, that one is stating that they consciously stand before the face of and in the presence of God, and that one is calling upon God and is calling in, as it were, God's omniscience as the one who alone knows my heart. And in this way, one makes God a witness to that one's statement with the intention of using God to confirm that statement, which only He can do. Not that the one hearing that oath and can go to God and say, well, is he telling the truth? No, but in essence, the one who is making the oath is saying, God knows. I know that God knows that I'm telling the truth. In Psalm 139, David exalts the truth of God, that He alone effectively searches and knows David. He knows the human heart. He knows every single thought and word that proceeds from it, even before that thought is thought up or before that word is spoken. And beloved, since oaths deal with the truth, ultimately then all oaths, which again are used to verify the truth, call on God, who alone knows the truth. And of course, we know that even without an oath, God knows all that we say, whether it's the truth or not. But the Catechism rightly makes clear that there is a warning here. There's a warning here. That an oath is calling, it is asking, it is literally inviting God's punishment if I swear falsely. Either by swearing by something other than the name of God, or by calling on God to be a witness to a lie, or by breaking an oath. It is to say, I give up God's help and assistance, and instead I call upon God to punish me if I swear falsely. And the truth is, beloved, there is no fooling God. Man, yes, but not God. And I trust that we see, even boys and girls, I trust that we all see that oath-taking, oath-making, even making a promise is a serious matter. And it is to be taken seriously because it is always, always, always in relation to God, whether it's done ignorantly or not. But notice, too, that not just anyone can truly swear an oath or make a legitimate oath. Since it is to be for God's glory, it is only truly possible for the regenerated heart, for the believer motivated by true faith, to swear a proper oath. Indeed, many an unbeliever swear oaths all the time, whether using the name of God improperly or swearing by creatures, but by the very fact that they have no true faith, they take God's name in vain because they call upon the one in whom they don't believe. They call upon that one to witness them and to witness what they say. And we might be tempted to ask, well, are oaths necessary? If so, why? And when? Well, yes, they are necessary simply because of sin, and particularly because of the lie that attacks the truth. The Bible clearly teaches us that Satan is the father of lies, and ever since the Garden of Eden, the lie and deception have lived and flourished. And as well, in a manner of speaking, we can say that our Savior was put to death because of the lies of men. But God's powerful weapon against the lie is the oath, which is to be used only for the sake of and in service to the truth, but along with the lie being a reason for the necessity of the oath is the truth that there is a lack of confidence in one another. We all understand this. People don't trust each other, especially with what another says. God's word isn't good enough. I mean, one's word isn't good enough anymore. A gentleman's agreement with a handshake is a thing of the past. And many, maybe because we know ourselves all too well, many have a hard time taking each other at each other's word. Well, the lie and the lack of trust, I would suggest, is proof, beloved, that we do not always live in communion with God. We are not always conscious of being in the presence of God, because if we were, the lie would not exist among us. But because of sin and because of its effects, the oath is necessary. And then in the oath, one really is to hear the voice of God say, be true, be trustworthy, or else you will have to face God who said, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. But of course, there are some who say that the oath is sinful and that the oath has absolutely no place in the Christian's life. And the reason they say is that Christians are to have no part and no association with the people of the world. They say there is to be a strict separation of the church and the state. And those who believe this, for example, include the Anabaptists, and as well the Quakers and the Mennonites. And they use as proof for their stance that which we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, and as well what James says in James chapter 5, verse 12, where we read, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And it is true that as we read those passages, it seems to us as if our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 and as if James under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it does seem to us as if they speak against any oath-taking. However, that would contradict other passages of Scripture. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, we read that God himself makes an oath. In verse 11, as I live, declares the Lord God. And notice, as I live, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, we read these words, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and then it's also repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, but we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Why by his name? Because of the nature and the seriousness of oaths, and only he is able to verify the truth. And the Bible also records for us the oaths of a number of saints: Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, David, Elijah, Paul, and even our Lord Jesus in his trial. And an oath was demanded in certain circumstances. For example, you can read in Exodus chapter 22 that if one man's word was against another man's word and there was no physical evidence to support either one, an oath was to be taken, and this was serious business because God knows who would be telling the truth and who would not be telling the truth. The Bible is clear that many of God's people made oaths declaring in them that they stood before the face of God, calling him to witness the truth of their testimony. Oaths are not sinful, as we confess, but oaths are scriptural, but as well very, very weighty. So then how are we to understand what our Lord says in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. In verse 33, we read again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. The emphasis to those of old, the emphasis that was laid upon them was truthfulness and keeping one's vow. If we go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So again, the emphasis was on truthfulness and on keeping one's vow. However, in the day of our Lord Jesus, the Jews had shifted the emphasis to only keeping oaths that were either made to the Lord or made in the name of the Lord, so that if one kept his name out of it, for example, if they did not say in God's name or as the Lord lives, something of that nature, if they kept God and his name out of the oath or the vow, then they thought it was no big deal. It was not so serious if they broke it. And daily conversations began to be filled with oaths by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by the temple, by the altar. And Jesus makes it clear that the distinctions that the people made were invalid, even if they left God's name out of it. They were invalid because all of these things were still associated with God, all of creation. Even one's head or one's hair, it is all still associated with God, in whose name alone an oath was to be taken. And again, he is the only one who able to confirm the truthfulness of one's word. On the one hand, there is a warning here against rash oaths, oaths that are made easily, quickly, without thinking. We think of the judge Jephthah, who made that oath to the Lord. If the Lord gave them victory, that the first thing that met Jephthah that came out of his house when he returned home, he would offer to the Lord. And boys and girls, you remember that was Jephthah's daughter. Or we think about Herod, who had John the Baptist in prison, and he made an oath to his stepdaughter because of her dancing before him and his cronies that he would give her anything she wanted, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And rash oaths often ask God to witness disobedience to him. But there's also a warning against breaking an oath, because that is to make the Lord a part of a lie. That is to make him a witness to a lie. An oath is to be made in discretion, with discretion, in sincerity, and with a right purpose. But on the other hand, Jesus demonstrates in the second place their place in the kingdom of God. And this is maybe where the Anabaptists and their friends might have a point. The church and citizens of the kingdom really are the focus, those to whom Jesus and James, in a sense, are speaking. What is the nature of the kingdom of God? Of course, we know that there are many things that we could say, many ways that we could identify the kingdom of God. Kingdom citizens serve a different king. They obey a different law than the world. They simply, as we pointed to this morning, act differently, desiring to act differently than the world. And beloved, the important character of the kingdom of God is the truth. And the character of Christian living is and is to be the truth. And therefore, kingdom life is to be a life where the lie does not live. Kingdom life is to be a life where there is trust and where all live consciously and constantly before the face of and in the presence of Almighty God, so that the truth reigns supreme and the oath is not necessary, even as it will not have a place or be necessary in the glory of heaven. And Jesus is saying that's how God's people are to live today. Again, verse 37 of Matthew 5, he says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Very simply, beloved, that means let the lie and let the lack of trust and the lack of truth not be present and not be found among you as God's people. Before the face of God, each and every word of the believer, boys and girls, young people, listen to this closely. Before the face of God, each and every word of the believer is to be so strong and so true, it is to have the force of an oath so that the oath is not necessary. Kingdom citizens are to live a continuous, ongoing oath. We think about the context of the church. In the church, we present our infants for baptism, and we make profession of faith, and we make our marriage vows. And when one is installed in office, as believers, we make promises to be faithful in these things. But we don't put them in the form of an oath. Why? Because we do those things in the very presence of God with Him as our witness. And our promise is to have the strength of an oath. Among God's people, an oath ought not be necessary. Because again, it will have absolutely no place in eternal glory. But until that day, the church militant, beloved, still lives in the midst of a world where the lie is alive and well. So we also need to consider finally then their place in the world, and to be more specific, the place of the Christian's oath in the world. Again, as we said before, unbelievers make or take oaths all the time, either using God's name or something else and doing so carelessly or doing so to their own advantage. And again, by the very fact that they are without true faith, their oaths are taking the name of God in vain. Again, calling on the one in whom they don't even believe. And we too as believers, we are warned not to take God's name in vain by making a needless oath or an impulsive oath or a trivial oath and doing so for selfish reasons or making false oaths to support a lie of some sort or breaking our oaths. A warning, oaths are serious. They are to be kept except if they would call for disobedience to the Word of God. Then they are to be broken and confession and repentance made to God. That's what Jephthah and Herod ought to have done. Christians may swear an oath in God's name in a reverent way. Again, as we confess in 101, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes. When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. You see, beloved, as we know in the world, Christians may be called upon to take an oath. God has given the magistrate the sword to protect and to promote good and to punish evil. And our purpose is not to examine our current government as to whether they are fulfilling that purpose. But that's why God has given the sword to the magistrate to protect and promote good and to punish evil. And the magistrate rules over a mixture of citizens, both good and evil, both righteous and unrighteous, both children of God and children of light and children of darkness. And the magistrate, even if it itself is evil, it cannot assume that all will speak the truth. It must presuppose the possibility of the lie. And that means that when the magistrate demands of us an oath, we may give it in obedience to God as believers who place the magistrate over us. And again, as we confess, the reason for the oath is to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness. For the believer, a legitimate oath is indeed a profession of faith to maintain and promote trustworthiness, or as the older version of the Catechism says, fidelity. And that is a promise by oath then for one to perform a particular office faithfully. Again, we're probably most familiar with the presidential oath of office. And we see, I trust, how because of the weightiness of an oath, of how dangerous it is when the one who takes that oath of office turns their back on it. But also to maintain and promote truth with an oath promising to tell the truth, for example, in a court of law. And beloved, even though we live in the midst of a godless justice system, the fact that an oath is required, whether it is required and performed in faith or not, as Christians, we see underlined each and every day what it is that we believe. And that is that human society continues to want confirmation of the truth, whether they will admit it or not. And that society depends on the faithfulness of God, again, whether they admit it or not. They depend on God to monitor the truth. And our confidence as believers is that God does witness the truth and the lie of every oath and every single word, and justice will be His. Unfortunately, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we read that the unbelieving world has their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Boys and girls, think about a scar. If you have a scar somewhere on your body, a scar generally means that the nerves have been destroyed in that area, and there's no feeling where you have that scar. And when it says that the wicked, unbelieving world has their consciences seared, it means that many simply don't care what they say. They don't care how they say it. Or they don't care if what they say is simply to their own advantage. But the Catechism rightly reminds Christians that the purpose for an oath is for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Again, as we've already said, the oath and the truth are inseparable because the oath deals with the truth. And do not forget, truth is an attribute of Almighty God. When the truth is told and God is called through an oath to witness it, He is glorified. But when the light of the truth is put out, He is blasphemed. But we know that man, because of the blessing of God, he can do much with technology. Man can even fix the human heart to an extent, but man cannot read the human heart. The fact is, the government does not know if her agents are speaking the truth. A judge does not know if those in a court of law are really speaking the truth. And that is why God is summoned in an oath. The one who presides in the highest court over the highest justice system. Only God knows. And beloved, He will perform true justice. He will cause truth to triumph. And one day He will exercise justice over all violated oaths, over every single broken promise. But God's glory also includes our neighbor's good as defined by Scripture. We think again of government officials and doctors and law enforcement, for example, who take oaths for the good of mankind. But not just them, each and every one of us. For example, by means of an oath in a court of law, witnesses are restrained from declaring the innocent to be guilty or the guilty to be innocent. And at times, the truth sends another to prison for the good of society. Beloved, the Bible calls children of God to walk in the light, to walk in the light of Jesus, to walk in the light of the truth of God, and to be children of the light, that is, children of the truth of God, honoring the truth of His name. And you see, to deviate from that truth is to take His name in vain. But to make an oath in a reverent manner is to make a confession of the truth of God. Again, a Christian oath is a confession of faith in God and in the God of truth. But to swear falsely in any way is to abuse and to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And the warning here is that those who live by the lie will eternally suffer the curse of the lie. And that, beloved, is the truth of God's wrath. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God through faith, ours is the comfort of the truth of the oath of God, who, remember, said himself, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And what did that oath cost him? God's oath cost him his only begotten Son, who endured the full weight of the Word of God, which says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Jesus Christ was condemned as a perjurer, as a blasphemer. He went to the cross because of lies. He went there for our perjury, for our blasphemy. Our guilt was laid upon him for these things. And you know as well as I do that we are guilty sometimes each and every day for twisting the truth or breaking our promises. But he paid the price for our sin. He died for our lies in order to restore us to the truth. And beloved, he secured the believer's citizenship in heaven, a citizenship that is to be wrapped in truth. Indeed, we are commanded, "Do not take the name of the Lord our God in vain." But instead, beloved, we are to take it upon our lips. In faith, in truth. That's the will of the Father, a nugget of the will of the Father. We are called to live under the banner of the name of God and of His truth, and we are called to pray daily, as David did at the end of Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, beloved, has your tongue been redeemed from the power of the devil? Has your tongue been tamed by the Holy Spirit? If it has, your speech has been seasoned with the truth about God, for God. And your yes will be yes, and your no will be no. We began this morning with a question, and I end tonight again with a question. How would your speech be different if you knew that God listens to each and every single word you say? Boys and girls, young people, to the oldest saint among us, how would your speech be different if you knew that God listens to each and every word you say? Well, He does. You know He does. So then how will your speech be different? Indeed, beloved, praise God for His truth, for His salvation, which is only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord God, our faithful Father, once again, we bow before Your throne of grace. We do so humbly. Indeed, as we recognize again vividly and most likely in a very uncomfortable way, we recognize and are reminded the truth of ourselves, the truth of our carelessness when it comes to our speech. And even though we may not think that we make or take oaths, as we think about it, we do know that we try to reinforce what we say so often to try to convince others. And we must confess also that oftentimes, so that something might work to our advantage, that we might gain something. Father, forgive us for our improper speech. Forgive us when we try to confirm what we say with some sort of weightiness and not thinking upon You, but help us to remember at all times that Your eye is always upon us, that your ear is always attentive not only to the cries of your people, but to the very speaking of your people, even when we're not thinking about you. And in that way, Father, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to be more and more changed, to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be those who delight to say the things that God loves and to live more and more closely according to the will of our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.